Before we begin, I want to deal with something tonight. For me, this is exciting. I want to share something that I've labeled these next several Wednesday nights. I'm calling them shepherding. This one is shepherding number one. That's the title, okay? And I hope that through it you can learn some things about leadership that are so very, very important. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Lord God, you've given us so much truth, wonderful truth, that which can lead us and direct us in our lives. And Lord, forgive us. So often we know it, but we don't do it. We know about it, but we don't seek to really find out what it means for us. But Lord, that we might become very, very personable. We might allow you to move and to work upon our hearts. And from that, you might get the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old West, there were cowboys, and there were some shepherds as well. For the most part, cowboys dominated, as the cattle industry was that which was really productive in the Old West. Though at higher elevations, oftentimes you'd find where the shepherds would take their flocks and tend them. Many times there was war between them because the way each one of them used the land. And the cowboys didn't like the shepherds because they felt like that they allowed their flocks to overeat the land and to cause some problems. A good shepherd would not do that, but still, not all shepherds are good shepherds. They had some similarities. They both worked with animals, of course. One with sheep, one with cows. And both those animals provide meat. I'm not too fond of sheep meat. Any of you folks like mutton? Nobody? A couple of you do. You're the only one, Naomi. If anybody gets mutton, give it to Naomi, she'll eat it. I never cared for it, but that's all right. Some people believe it's a great delicacy and all that, and of course they think tadpoles are delicacies too, so you run with it. But both of them, what did they do? They raised meat, not only for themselves, but for others. And of course, through that, they had their livelihood. They were rugged individuals. They lived off the land for the most part, and they were very individualistic. However, we find that their methods differed. The cowboys normally would work in somewhat small groups with the animals, and they would oftentimes rotate their shifts for sleeping and eating, and so some would be off sleeping somewhere while others would be out tending the cattle because they needed to keep them from wandering off. To move the herd, it was different than what a shepherd would do, for they would get on the sides and the rear and basically push the cattle forward. When I was a little boy, whenever we went to get the cows, we went out into the field and we would get behind them and kind of wave the hands a little bit. And of course, they knew there was food waiting up above that was really good stuff. And it didn't take a whole lot, and they would head up there. You couldn't call them normally unless they really got trained to that idea. The shepherds normally would work alone. There might be a couple of them that would stay in a very close proximity, except for their sheepdogs, which they might have one or two or three of those. We find that they were tending an animal that had absolutely no protection. You take a longhorn cow, there's not a whole lot of critters that want to mess with that. But when it comes to a sheep, they are prey to just about anything. They have no means of protection. So they became that which was the protector of those from all the predators that was there. Plus also, they would have to, more so than with cattle, make sure that they kept them in good grass. To move that herd of sheep, it meant that they would be out in front speaking to them. You can't get behind sheep and drive them. You got to lead them. And it's interesting, for as we come in life and we come to leadership, I think we can pretty well categorize most leaders as a cowboy or a shepherd. There are those who drive their constituents, and there's those who lead them. It's also enlightening to see in God's Word that God most always deals. You don't find the word cowboy in there, but there are cattle at times. But for the most part, we find that the leaders spoken of were shepherds, or they were talked about in those kinds of terms. Many of them had tended flocks at one time, and I'm sure if we had a little quiz tonight, you could come up with several of those. And what is most interesting is the greatest of all leaders is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described as the great shepherd. When we come to the Word of God, we find that there are three terms that refer to leadership in a local church. I believe that all three of these terms refer to the same individual, but it talks about different avenues or different portions of what they do. For instance, if you had a job description, I'm sure it wouldn't be one line. I'm sure it would have several different aspects. We find the Word of God, it talks about a bishop. And please don't call me bishop, but that can be a title that's used. There are a few preachers across America that use the title. But the word bishop simply means an overseer. There's also the word elder in the Word of God. And basically, the word elder is talking about his ruling. Talks about in the book of Timothy, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And then one time in the Bible, you find the word pastor. And it's interesting how you find that word in Ephesians, because it talks about the gifts that God gives to the local church, talking about men who are gifted men given to the church. And the last of that is pastors and teachers. It's almost like pastors slash teacher. Basically, I've always looked at that, and many whom I've known who've studied the Word of God believe that is referring to the same individual. With that thought in mind, when I go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, is that where I told you to turn? I don't remember where I told you to turn. In chapter 5, there's two main scriptures I'll be looking at tonight. But in verse number 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I find this highly interesting because he uses the term elder, and then he says this, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what a shepherd would be involved with, or a pastor. Taking, then, he says, the oversight, which is referring to the bishop's side of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so we find the leadership within the local church, and I find those three terms being used, and I love the term pastor, though it's the least used. It is that which is most endearing to me. When somebody calls me pastor, I love it. Once in a while, there'll be people who call on the phone and they ask for Gene. They normally get a few moments of silence. If they call and do that with my wife, they might get an earful. And because she's going to let them know that they don't have that privilege to. That's an old-fashioned thing that I still believe in, by the way. It don't happen a lot today, but nonetheless, something's very endearing. And one of the reasons is, and you've heard me talk about as a little boy, having something to do with sheep and being around them a little bit. By no means a shepherd, but having that experience and realizing what it's all about, studying the Word of God, it becomes a very endearing term to myself. If you went to John chapter number 10, you would find that there are three that are mentioned in that chapter who tend the sheep. One of those persons is the porter. Now, the porter is literally a gate watcher. And really what's referring to is he was the night guard. And so they would bring on, if they were nearby, they would bring him into the sheepfold. And any kind of structure that might be, it might be made out of rocks. It might actually be twigs that are sticks or what have you have been put together. It might be some natural bushes that have been planted to form the thing. Just anything that would have a way that sheep could not get out. There would always be the gate, and that's where the guard would stay throughout the night. And he would be that door. Jesus, by the way, said he was the door. We find also that there was a hireling. A hireling was one who was hired. He was hired for the job, but he had no real vested interest in the flock. That's interesting because in John chapter 10, it talks about when real problems come, the hireling fleeth. He takes off. All he's in it for is the money. I fear that the pastor, that is it so often, when you find the average tenure is somewhere around 2 years. And I fear that it's not a matter of pastoring. Perhaps folks in the church ought to just call him a hireling until he's got a few years under the belt. I'm not sure. And then, of course, we find the term shepherd, the one who's known by the sheep, the one that when he speaks, they will follow after him. When we study Psalm chapter number 23, and what a beautiful psalm that is. Matter of fact, it might be good for you to turn there so you can kind of follow along. I just want to deal with a few things with it. I'd like to come back to this psalm later in this month or in March because there's so many wonderful, beautiful things here. I can still remember the several times that Brother Wells came and preached out of this great, marvelous chapter and the blessing that was to me. It had some more things I've told you about too. He was really on my case. But I want you to notice something here. We study it. I believe it becomes obvious that there is tremendous care taken by the shepherd for the sheep. There's a real care that is there. I find from John chapter 10 that he will give his life if necessary. I realize it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so it's his life that he lays out there for those sheep. And notice as we come to this chapter, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're just going to kind of sketch this tonight, but think about this for a few moments. As our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts us in the place where we are abundantly secure. We need not worry because God says he will take care of us. I shall not want. Doesn't say I shall not desire because sometimes our flesh gets in the way. But God's basically saying, hey, I will take care of you. And so he is giving to them that which I believe is security. In verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sheep, if they're scared, will not lie down. And so they would have to be calmed and perhaps even sung to. Some of us might sing and we'd say they would get up and run. But seriously, they know the voice and the calming effect that would come over them. And as that would take place, they would lie down. And then he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep do not like moving waters. It frightens them. And so for them to come up to a stream, it's not going to work too well. So the shepherd would have to go a little ahead of time, find a spot that he could perhaps even dig back from and make a little place where the sheep could come down where the water would not be flowing. And basically what it's saying to us here, that the shepherd is going to adequately provide for the sheep. When I'm looking here, what I want you to notice is their life is dependent upon the shepherd. And my goodness, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, our life is dependent upon him. Amen? So much so. By the way, you can make application to the mom and dad and the life of the young folks and growing up in your home. They are what? Their life is dependent completely and solely upon you. Notice verse number 3. He says, He restoreth my soul. A sheep, if they were to fall down and get on their side and perhaps try to get up, they can roll over on their back. Some sheep, because of the way their wool is, it's almost like they got a table on their backside. And when they turn over, they can't get up. They're like a turtle that's stuck on its back. I remember driving down the road one day and seeing a turtle on its back on the top of a fence post. And somebody in great cruelty had put that turtle up there. And he was, for all of his might, trying to wiggle himself around that he might fall off of there. I don't know if he ever did. I didn't stop to do it. Say, what a meanie. I figure some fox would be just really enjoying him later. But when he says he restoreth my soul, when that sheep would do that, the gases would develop in their stomach. And so when they would pull them up, they would have to be very careful not to pull them up quickly, rub their belly down, and be able to push that gas out of their stomach and so forth. And so I look at this, and he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so as I look at verse number 3, that shepherd picks them up when they've fallen. Aren't you glad for that? And then places them in the right direction. And our Lord is so apt to do that over and over and over again in our lives. Thank God for that. Verse number 4, often used at funerals, and I think misapplied most of the time. And they want to make this death. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the picture is, as they were going through some valley, perhaps heading to some higher country where the grass would be green and after the snow had fallen or had melted and so forth, they would be going up that valley and the predators would be round about. And talks about the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, can you imagine the shadow of a wolf coming across the ground right in front of that sheep? And so what he's saying here is that he was there for their protection in the face of enemies. Thank God for that. Verse 5, he talks about preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And evidently these wolves and whatever else had followed him up to this feeding ground. And he had gone there ahead of time to prepare it. There are certain things that sheep ought not to eat. And so the shepherd would have to make sure that those kinds of noxious weeds and plants would be pulled and taken away, most likely burned, so that they would not get into those and cause a sickness for them. And then he says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And so what he was doing was basically seeking to protect them in the way of medical and nutritional needs, to tend to those particular things. Our God is so great. Amen. And then he says in verse 6, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that shepherd then is guiding us in fellowship with Almighty God. And so much can be said there. But what a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful story. As we look at this shepherd, what is a shepherd? He is one that's looking out for his sheep. He is one who is seeking the best for his sheep, seeking to lead them in the right and the proper direction. Now, I want to take you tonight to a verse, actually several verses, that blessed my soul just last week. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You ever read something several times but never really paid attention or it didn't catch you just that way? Well, these really caught me the other day. If you'll go down with me to verse number 7. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Thessalonian believers, he says this, But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Wow, what a verse. I'm going to read a few more verses. We'll be back to verse 8. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. As I look at these verses, and especially as I look at verse number 8, I see something that's marvelous when it comes to the shepherd. When you're in a position of leadership, you're in a position of shepherding. You're in that position. Whether you're the pastor of a church or a teacher in a Sunday school class, a mom or a dad, a small group of some sort, it doesn't really matter. There is something that I find in this verse that I believe needs to be understood by all of us. And that is, the shepherd's heart desire is to impart godly wisdom that they may grow in Christ. That's his desire. And when I look especially to those of us who stand in the pulpit, he never preaches at them. There's a difference. It's always, I'd like to differentiate here, but so far I can't. It's to them and certainly for them. It's to them and for them, not at them. I've known a number of folks who stand in the pulpits and they preach in different places and they preach at the people. They preach truth. They preach it hard. And they'll go from one church to the next and brag about how hard they preach. And yet, you wonder sometimes, do they really care about the sheep they're preaching to? And there must be that care. And so when God comes to we come to the Word of God and we see God speaking about shepherds, and we find that so many of the leaders were shepherds, and he uses these kinds of terms for us in the matters of leadership, I believe it ought to teach us something. Like a shepherd, it's not about us, but it's about those sheep. Does he get blessed as a result of it? Yeah, he does. But that's not really what it's all about to him. And those sheep become his life. As children become the life of parents, whatever it might be, that is so very important in life. Far too often in our society, it's not about shepherding, it's about cowboying. It's about driving people. It's about seeking to get this accomplished and that accomplished, and not for the good of those that are being led, but for the good of the leader. And there'd be a difference. The world looks at that kind of leadership and often thinks that is powerful leadership. You can call it what you want to, but I think God wants us as his people to do so because we love the people. What's needed in the lives of those who are dealing with others? It's a love. It's a care. It's a desire to see them grow in the things of God, to go forward in their life. It is so necessary. I mentioned Brother Wells a while ago. Four different times he came here and preached on the 23rd Psalm. And, of course, he preached on many things over the 25, 30 years that he came here. I don't remember how long it was. Every year we'd have him back. And there was one thing I noticed with Brother Wells. Though he called himself a sheepdog, he looked at his position as an evangelist as a sheepdog. He said, you're the pastor. You're the leader. You're the one who they know his voice. He says, I come to bark at their heels, to grab those old ewes and pull them down if they need to be, to bite at them if they need it. But there was one thing I knew about Brother Wells. He might use that analogy, but he had a heart of love for the folks he dealt with. He wanted to see them grow. I remember one time after about 10 years of him coming, we're talking the following day, and he says, Gene, he said, I want you to know something. He says, you don't see it and you don't recognize it because you're there all the time. But he says, I come in here once a year, and I preach to these folks. And he says, what I'm seeing is people who are growing. They're getting closer to God. And he was right. I hadn't seen it, but it helped me to wake up. But he was seeing that. Why was he seeing that? Because of a genuine love for people. How marvelous that is. For a number of years at camp, we had a fellow that was there. His name was Kevin O'Brien. How many of you remember Kevin? Most of you probably. Yeah, you don't forget him. In all the years I went to camp, he was my favorite camp speaker. And God took him home. What was he, 53, 54? But God took him home. That's God's business. But he was my favorite camp speaker. You know why? I knew and could read it in his heart, and so could the kids. He didn't preach at them. He preached to them and for them. And you could tell he had a genuine desire to see changes in their life. Not so that there'd be so many people come down to the altar and he could say somewhere else, yeah, we had 53 people walk the aisle while I was there last week. Wasn't it at all? Just that genuine interest. And I love that about Brother Kevin. A blessing. And that is the need in our lives, to be like that with folks about us. I kick myself when that doesn't happen. There's been times in this pulpit, and you can use it as a bully stick, but it's about helping God's people to grow, to understand more about God, to draw closer to Him, to love Him more. And by the way, I am more concerned about that relationship than what you do. For when the relationship's right, you will do whatever God wants you to do. And it's just a neat thing. God's good, amen. I love you tonight. I hope somehow it shows that and God's good. I'll just leave it right there. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a time to gather, a time to just to look at these kinds of things. They're so important. Lord, I wish as a young man in Bible school I'd heard some of this. And maybe I did and was too stupid to listen. But Lord, I pray that that we might hear these things and understand, that we might make application in our own lives in our own unique ways. And for that, we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.